Well, hello, good evening. It's August 5th, 2023. It's 1858 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again. I find that everything I'm doing is a struggle because of what now is more certain to be the first molar on the lower left of the mandible, which is 3/6 by the international system. And it's called 3/6 because it's the third quadrant, the sixth tooth from the center. And the struggle that I'm having is now, it's no less, but I'm greatly encouraged because yesterday I had my first cold sensitivity on 3/6 with lukewarm or room temperature, actually, water. And also before that, shortly before that, I had my first ever sweet sensitivity with xylitol on that same tooth. So those are indications that it is the root that is the problem and that a root canal will solve it. So hopefully it will be much more probable that I will be able to, or that me and my dentist will be able to convince an endodontist to do the root canal. We'll talk more about that though, because there are some other issues that are logistical in my case. Here we go. This is what we're going to do, the song. But Carl Jung said, every form of addiction is bad, no matter whether the narcotic is alcohol, morphine, or idealism. The Chinese philosopher Sun Tzu said, ultimate excellence lies not in winning every battle, but in defeating the enemy without ever fighting. And Mark Twain said, I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. And from 1960, we have Percy Faith and his orchestra. Now, I was 3 years old at the time, so I don't think I was too much. I was possibly aware of it, of course. I'm sure I was aware of it. Almost certain I would have heard this, but I don't remember it very well. Now, it was number one on the U.S. Billboard Hot 100. So it was a big hit in 1960. This is called The Theme from a Summer Place, Percy Faith and his orchestra. Thank you. that theme, I did hear it a lot when I was older. So it must have been receiving considerable airplay after 1960. But in the year it was released, I was 3 years old, and I may well have heard it, but my memory doesn't really go back that far. So that's all for that for today, for the music. In our Born and Raised article, chapter 3, paragraph 12 now, I mean 11, sorry. I was looking at paragraph 12 also, but paragraph 11, the conjunctions of Jupiter with Saturn in BCE 7, also which we discussed earlier, plus the occultation of Jupiter by the Moon on March 20th, BCE 6 in Aries, appear to indicate Jehovah's intention having to do with Christ Jesus and the Jewish nation. Now I'm getting stronger just momentarily, but it won't. It's just an illusion. I have a great deal of distress. This intention between Jehovah and Christ Jesus concluding before February 10th, BCE 5, when Jupiter leaves Aries, as could be observed by astrologers. A December BCE 6 birth for Jesus fits well with the astronomical information, which astrologers would note. I want to say here also that for those who don't know much about astronomy, Jupiter is a very large planet, and one of the brightest objects in the sky, but it's very far away also, and because the Moon is so much closer, it's much larger than Jupiter and much brighter also. It also fits Luke 3:23 that Jesus was about 30 years old. In the year of his baptism, by us just 26 CE, we've already done that calculation to show that a birth in BCE 6 late in the year leads to an age about 30 years old in 26 CE. A Jewish king born in December, BCE 6, barely before Jupiter departed from the Jewish constellation Aries, would be 30 years old in December of the year 25 CE. Right. So he'd be still he'd be still 30 years old in the fall of 26 CE also. Thus, the birth of Jesus as proposed by the star coin, the star in quotes, works when the quote-unquote star is the planet Jupiter, it seems. How the star stopped above where Jesus was, Matthew 2, verse 9, is impervious, or in other words, resists, or is impervious to astronomical observation, unless we take the view that the star preceded the astrologers in the chronological sense and stopped following the visit of the astrologers to Jesus after Jupiter left Aries. Of course, other interpretations remain always welcome. Those approaching Bethlehem from the east on December 19th, BCE 6, would have seen Jupiter beneath a half moon. The astrologers may have arrived about 1 month after Jesus' birth on January 6th. They arrived on January 16th, 1 month, but it's less than a month after Jesus' birth. But they may have arrived on January 16th, BCE 5. We're not saying here that his birth was on January 16th. But they arrived on January 16th, perhaps, when Jupiter remained in Aries, which perhaps is what is meant by the statement at Matthew 2 and 9, that the star, quote, went ahead of them, unquote. In other words, they may have arrived after the star left Aries, but it may just mean that the moon was not following them, and it would have appeared that this star, Jupiter, was, in a sense, following them, because the speed of movement of Jupiter through the sky is pretty slow. So, we don't have the exact interpretation of that just yet. Now, our research in the Proverbs for today, little children, Proverbs 19:4, wealth is what adds many companions, but one that is lowly gets separated even from his companion. Yeah, rich people find that a lot of people want to be their friends in some cases. That is true. We're still waiting for Numbers 35, which we're going to do either tomorrow, I believe, or the next day, or either tomorrow or on the 8th. So either tomorrow or 3 days from now. 1 Corinthians 15, now I make known to you, brothers, the good news, Paul writing to the Corinthians, which I declared to you. The good news. Paul declared good news to the Corinthians. Now I make known to you, brothers, the good news which I declared to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, through which you are also being saved, with the speech with which I declared the good news to you, if you are holding it fast, unless, in fact, you became believers to no purpose. For I handed on to you, among the first things, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, yes, that he has been raised up the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to upward of 500 brothers at one time, the most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep in death. After that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, but last of all, he appeared also to me as if to one born prematurely. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the congregation of God. But by God's undeserved kindness I am what I am, and his undeserved kindness that was toward me did not prove to be in vain, but I labored in excess of them all. Yet not I, but the undeserved kindness of God that is with me. However, whether it is I or they, so we are preaching, and so you have believed. Now if Christ is being preached that he has been raised up from the dead, how is it some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If indeed there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised up. But if Christ has not been raised up, our preaching is certainly in vain, and our faith is in vain. Moreover, we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have borne witness against God that he raised up the Christ, but whom he did not raise up, if the dead are really not to be raised up. For if the dead are not to be raised up, neither has Christ been raised up. Further, if Christ has not been raised up, your faith is useless. You are yet in your sins. In fact, also those who fell asleep in death in union with Christ perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. However, now Christ has been raised up from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since death is through a man, resurrection of the dead is also through a man. For just as in Adam all are dying, so also in the Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own rank, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who belong to the Christ during his presence, next the end when he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, whom he has brought, when he has brought to nothing all government and all authority and power. For he must rule as king until God has put all enemies under his feet. As the last enemy, death is to be brought to nothing, but God subjected all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is evident that it is with the exception of the one who subjected all things to him. But when all things will have been subjected to him, then the Son himself will also subject himself to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all things to everyone. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the purpose of being dead ones? If the dead are not to be raised up, why are they also being baptized for the purpose of being such? Why are we also in peril every hour? Daily I face death. This I affirm by the exaltation over you, brothers, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. If, like man, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, of what good is it to me? If the dead are not to be raised up, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we are to die. Do not be misled. Bad associations spoil useful habits. Wake up to soberness in a righteous way and do not practice sin. For some are without knowledge of God. I am speaking to move you to shame. Nevertheless, someone will say, how are the dead to be raised up? Yes. With what sort of body are they coming? You unreasonable person. What you sow is not made alive unless first it dies. And as for what you sow not the body that will develop, but a bare grain. It may be of wheat or any one of the rest, but God gives it a body just as it has pleased him. And to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh, but there is one of mankind, and there is another flesh of cattle, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly bodies is one sort, and that of the earthly bodies is a different sort. The glory of the sun is one sort, and the glory of the moon is another, and the glory of the stars is another. In fact, star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised up in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised up in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised up in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised up a spiritual body. He's talking about the heavenly resurrection. There is a physical body. There is also a spiritual one, which also could be referring to the earthly resurrection with the mention of the physical body in that sentence. It is even so written, the first man became a life-giving soul, a living soul. The first man, Adam, became a living soul, and he was life-giving too. Obviously, he gave life through his descendants, through his wife Eve. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, that's Jesus. Nevertheless, the first is not that which is spiritual, but that which is physical, Adam, that is. Afterward, that which is spiritual, Jesus, that is. The first man is out of the earth and made of dust, Adam. The second man is out of heaven, Jesus. As the one made of dust is, so those made of dust are also. And as the heavenly one is, so those who are heavenly are also. And just as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall bear also the image of the heavenly one. He's speaking about the heavenly calling and the heavenly resurrection. However, this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So, he's speaking of the heavenly calling again. Look, I tell you a sacred secret. We shall not all fall asleep in death. He's talking about the heavenly calling. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, during the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised up incorruptible. That's the heavenly calling. And we shall be changed. For this which is corruptible must put on incorruption, and this which is mortal must put on immortality. Just as Jesus did when he was resurrected. But when this which is corruptible puts on incorruption, and this which is mortal puts on immortality, then the saying will take place that is written, death is swallowed up forever. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting producing death is sin, but the power for sin is the law. But thanks to God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, because of Jesus, we don't have to obey the Mosaic law anymore. That particular law is taken away from us. So we get the victory in that we can be sin-free through faith in Christ Jesus. Consequently, my beloved brothers, become steadfast, unmovable, always having plenty to do in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in connection with the Lord. And that's the end of 1 Corinthians 15. We've got 13 more minutes. I'm really not strong. That's why I have trouble reading at times, more trouble than other times. But I mean, I have trouble speaking. I have trouble doing anything, planning or walking even. I stumble around when I'm walking. I nearly stumble a lot of the time. I'm close to stumbling because of this problem, so which is evidently the root canal problem, or the root problem of 3-6 here, which we'll see whether it continues to get worse. I guess we'll have to be sure before we go doing anything like an operation there, like a root canal. But my problem I was going to mention, I've got a problem which is fairly personal, however, but it means I can't sit for, sometimes I can't sit more than half an hour at one time without needing to pass water. It might be an hour, or it might be an hour and a half. It's hard to predict, even though I do try to avoid drinking any liquids for as many hours as I can prior to needing to do something that might require me to sit or avoid to not pass water for longer than, say, whatever, 30, 60 minutes or an hour and a half, 90 minutes, whatever it is. But 90 minutes, I might be able to go longer than 90 minutes too, I'm not sure, if I haven't had any water for quite a while prior to those 90 minutes. And if I tried to void my bladder, you know, prior to those 90 minutes, might be possible to go longer than 90, but because I'm not sure, and I mean, it might be possible to go a lot longer, especially if it's required, you know, knowing that I don't have a choice, or that it's much more beneficial if I don't have to pass water, I might be able to go a little longer, or maybe a lot longer, it's hard to say, but when I have to pass water, there's no choice about it. I have to pass water. So that means I've ordered a bladder which can capture the water as it passes, and which I can attach to the waist of my body, you know, I can attach it to my body and keep it under my clothing, and I'll have to practice with the bladder quite extensively before I attempt to use it for anything significant, I think. But fortunately, we have some time for me to do that. Hopefully, my bladder might arrive tomorrow, Jehovah willing. As Christians, we're also, even though it says here, having plenty to do, always having plenty to do in the work of the Lord, that does not mean that we're not tolerant of other religions. Other religions are of great interest to people who love the truth, because we're willing to be open to the idea that we could be wrong about our own beliefs. Being lovers of truth requires that we be open. But at some point, we may dedicate our lives to Christianity, and that doesn't mean we're no longer interested in other religions. It's not true. Nor are we attempting to force other people to adopt our beliefs. That's not true either. We also love free will, and we love the fact that God gave us free will in our belief system, that God allows us to believe what we want, and therefore we wish that for everybody. Everybody should be free to believe what they want, and if they wish to share what they believe with us, that's not something that we would be offended by. You know, it's not something that we would belittle or show disrespect with regard to, insofar as we believe in free will for all people, and we don't know if, even though we have our own beliefs, perhaps, and we're strongly convinced about our own beliefs, perhaps, that doesn't mean we rule out the possibility, even then, that somebody else might have a better way of understanding the world in which we live, or the spirituality of a human being. And that's always possible. So there's no reason to be closed-minded. In fact, there's the opposite. There's a reason to be open-minded, because we love the truth. And not only that, if we're Christian, we love Jehovah and Jesus. The Father in heaven, Jehovah, and Jesus, our ransom sacrifice, and many things more than that. Jesus is many things more than that. One thing Jesus gives to me is strength to go on. When I think about what he endured on the torture stake, I mean, how many people will ever have to endure, And not only on the torture stake, when they tortured him prior to that, to the crucifixion as well. It's very dry again, the air here. Not many of us, or none of us probably, will ever have to endure what Jesus endured. Where not only was he tortured and impaled, he was mocked and ridiculed at the same time as all of that. And now that would be hard for anyone, but for somebody who is, who was during his ministry such a great benefactor of all the people he encountered, someone who helped so many people, would it not be perhaps even more difficult to accept ridicule for all, after all the good things he did? So nobody, it's hard to imagine anybody ever having to suffer the way Jesus did. So if he could have done, if he could do it, and he did do it, as the evidence or the testimony shows, he did remain loyal during all of that. If he could do that, then he is an inspiration, and can be an inspiration, that is. Whether he is or not is up to us. But he can be an inspiration to us to carry on and to overcome any possible difficulty that we encounter. That's how I've gotten through at some point during my career as a non-commercial recording artist, where I did my own songs in my own home studio. I became aware of Jesus being present as an example. If I didn't see or become aware of his presence spiritually or physically in my world, I wasn't aware of him except as a concept and as an example in history. I was aware of him. But it, when you're aware of Jesus, even in that context, you can't help but become spiritually oriented, because that's what he was like. He was like that. So if you're aware of him, you become more like him. And that's what did happen. I eventually became more interested in the scriptures, partly due to my encounter with an organization that was very focused on preaching work and on the study of scripture. So I began to study the scriptures, and it's important once you start studying scripture to continue, because you can easily fall away. You can easily go back to some other way, and it doesn't feel good if you believe what you're reading in the Bible, it doesn't feel good to stop reading and to forget about it and go back to something else. And the reason it doesn't feel good is because it feels so good when you have the good news. That's what Paul's writing about, the good news. He's writing about the good news because it is good news. It's not just news. This is good news. It's not like other news where, you know, somebody got injured or somebody died or somebody, you know, somebody became the president of a country or somebody, you know, got married. I mean, some of those might be seeming to be good, but then you can possibly read later or hear later that the president was assassinated or the couple got divorced or something. There's no kind of good news in the world like there is in the Bible with the resurrection of Jesus. There's no kind of thing that compares with that as far as it being good news. And that's the reason why, if you can believe it, it's going to be the best news that you've ever, possibly could ever, hear. And so that's why it's called good news, right? Because it's not an overstatement. And the word gospel comes from the word good, and the word spill is what we believe anyway, some of us, in with regard to the origin of words. Good spill became gospel at some point, spelled G-O-S-P-E-L. But it's a spill because you continue. You want to just spill all the information about the good news about Jesus. That's why it's called a good spill. You want to just spout more information because it's hard to contain oneself because it's so uplifting to the spirit to hear about these things and to hear about all the scriptures, actually. Once you have it in the context of the Messiah being Jesus, all the scriptures take on fresh meaning, and it all becomes good news, too. So we're done for today. It's August 5th, 2023, 1931 hours Eastern Daylight Time. My name is Ward Green. I love you. I love you all. And on my behalf, this is Gully, one of my favorite watches, runs so consistently. And this is Willie. And they're saying, bye for now.